Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And I want to talk to you about fellowship, or another word for that is togetherness. And I want to look at that in the Scriptures this morning. And I want to use Ephesians 3 as a starting place, reading down through verse 9. Ephesians 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." In this passage of Scripture, we see the Apostle Paul outlining several things about the mystery. Back up in verse 3, he says that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And he says that God's will is that we understand this. He said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Then he tells us that in other ages it was not made known. Had it been, it wouldn't be a mystery. A mystery is not something that's mysterious. It's something that has been previously unrevealed or unknown. And so he says it was not made known, but it is now as it now is revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then he tells us what it is. He said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That is a capsule picture of what the gospel is. It has to do with folks with today, folks, that people today are saved in one body. But not only are we all in one body, it's important how we got there. And it's by the gospel that we got into that body. Then he goes on to say, there in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Somebody said, well, how could you preach something if it's unsearchable? Well, it was unsearchable prior to being revealed. And so when Paul is preaching these things, he's preaching things that you could not go to the Old Testament Scriptures and search out. You could not go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and search these things out. And so he says there are some unsearchable riches that is his ministry to preach. And then he says, includes in that ministry, he said, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. You see, throughout your Bible, most of the time, God made a distinction between Jew and Gentile. We see that in the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis chapter 12, all the way through. We see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see a drastic difference made between the Jew and the Gentile. To the extent that Christ in Matthew 10, he told them, the disciples, he said, when you go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we see that there was a distinction that continued all the way through. Not only did that distinction continue up until the cross, it continued after the cross. Christ told the disciples, he said, you're starting Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And then we see Peter in Acts chapter 2. He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words." Later, we see that Peter goes to the household of Cornelius at Cornelius' bequest. But when he gets down there, he said, "Why'd you send for me?" Well, God is showing Peter there in the vision that the door of salvation is fixing to be opened to the Gentiles. And then Paul is saved and begins to show that by one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that forgiveness is available for all men from all sin from which they could not previously been forgiven by the law of Moses. So what we have today is a body of believers that's called the body of Christ. Every person in that body got in the body the same way. And that is by believing that Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Christ shed His blood, He paid for the sins of the world, and every person that will believe that gospel is baptized into that body by the Spirit, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And there is a togetherness, there is a fellowship, there are things that every believer has in common. Now you know, one of the sad things about it today in the church world, as many times we focus more on the differences than we do on the common ground that we have. Now I'm not talking about that we ought to be ecumenical. I'm not talking about that we ought to try to join together with people that don't believe the truth and deny the virgin birth and deny the Bible, that kind of thing. I'm not talking about ecumenicalism. What I am talking about is that there are certain things that are undeniable in the Scripture that every member of the body of Christ has in common. And those are the things, I just want to mention three or four of those this morning. And then, after looking at those, I want to show you some things that we have by virtue of being in Christ in common, a togetherness. But there's also some things that we're told to work at in order to have a togetherness or fellowship. The first one is one that we looked at, well, let me back up a minute. The first one, we looked at the verses this morning, Romans chapter 6. Turn there with me if you will. In Sunday school, we were talking about our standing and our state. And in that lesson, what I tried to show was that our standing has to do with who we are in Christ. Our state has to do with how we're acting as a result of that, or how we're not acting as a result of that. Romans chapter 6 are some verses of Scripture. I quoted Romans 6 verse 1 in talking about the idea that sometimes people get that if you preach salvation by grace, that you're just telling people they can live any way they want to. Well, that's not the case. But as Paul continues there in Romans chapter 6, notice what he says in verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now notice, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Now, I understand that there are some very well-meaning people, and when they baptize people in water, they will quote these verses. And they know that Romans chapter 6 is not water baptism. There are others that believe that Romans 6 is water baptism. But the verse I just read there, verse 5, dispels any notion that water baptism has any place at all in Romans chapter 6. It cannot be water baptism. Why? Because the baptism that took place here, he said, "If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death." Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth with me." Listen, folks, when Christ died on that cross, spiritually speaking, We died with Him. We were identified with Him in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection. And the Bible says right here, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. Well, that didn't take place when you were put in the water. That took place back at Calvary, and it became yours in when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. All the members of the body of Christ have been planted together in the likeness of His death. And He says we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the first thing we see together, we see is that we were redeemed together. The death, burial, and the resurrection, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ did not simply die for the elect, as people say, or for those who would be given that irresistible grace. Christ died for the world. He died for the sins of the entire world. God was in Christ, reconciling Himself, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. So we are redeemed together. Not only that, look over in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice that we've been joined together in one body. In Ephesians 4 verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. In other words, the body has been joined together, but notice, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. In other words, as we minister one to another, that body is made closer and it's compacted. That's what the word means. Like a trash compactor takes trash and mashes it down until it's all together. It's compacted. Well, we are joined together in Christ. You see, the whole issue here, folks, is that we look at this idea of togetherness and fellowship. There is a togetherness that we have in Christ. And we should acknowledge those things and understand those things. But there's also a togetherness that we have to strive for. It's like old J. Vernon McGee used to say. I heard him quote it more than once on his radio program. And it went something like this: to dwell above with saints in love, oh, that will be glory. But to stay below with some I know, that's a different story. Well, it is. You see, we got that position up there. We're going to get along fine up there. There's not going to be any problems once we get up there. We're going to fellowship. We're going to be together. But what we need to see is that by understanding these things that we have positionally with Christ, these standing type things that we have in Christ, that should help us function in getting along together in the things that we're going to look at in the last part of the message. So we're redeemed together, we're joined together. Look down in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. He said, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members, what? One of another. You know the illustration back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he uses the analogy of the body and the members of the body, and how they're to function, and they don't all have the same function. We are members of one body. There in Romans chapter 8, another verse we read in Sunday school this morning, he says that we are glorified together. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. More than likely, the suffering there has to do with the fact that when we suffer with Him, there's a position, there's an inheritance, there's a reward for that. But also, it could very well simply mean that when we did suffer with Him, In other words, we died with Him. We were buried with Him. But the fact is He says that we may be glorified, also glorified together. The entire body being glorified. Not only that, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So much for the idea of a split rapture as far as believers are concerned. The idea that I've heard it taught in this church at one time that there is a rapture and the faithful in Christ Jesus will go up first and then the rest will go up later. Listen, the Bible says that those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So we've been redeemed together. We've been joined together in Christ. We've been glorified together, and we're going to be caught up together. Now, I want us to look at some things that we need to strive for as far as fellowship and togetherness is concerned. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as far as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. You see, Paul is desiring these things for the church at Colossae. And his desire is that their hearts might be comforted, that they might be knit together in love. I like that word. I like the terminology there, because, again, it's like over there in Ephesians 4, where the body is together and is compacted by that which every joint supplieth. If you've ever watched anybody knit, it's an amazing thing how they'll take that yarn and they'll sit there and work those needles. And I don't know all the different ones. There's knitting and cross stitch and all that kind of stuff. But whatever it is where they do that, and you see a ball of yarn over here and a ball of yarn over here laying on the floor, and all of a sudden when they get through, they got that great piece of blanket or whatever they're making out of that, and it's a finished product. And you know what? You don't see the individual strands anymore. You don't see the individual pieces of yarn. It's all makes up a throw or a cover or whatever. It's knit together. That's what God's desire is for us as members of the body of Christ, is for us to lose our identity as far as the sin nature, sin man is concerned, and become one in Him, and that we would not only be glorified together, and not only be together in spirit, in a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense, that our hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Did you ever notice, this is a good study sometime, if you want to just do a Bible study. Notice the times that the Apostle Paul mentions love in relation to truth. speaking the truth in love, he says. Here he says that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of what? Understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So there is a need for us to be knitted together in love. Not only that, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. You know, years ago, when I first started pastoring here, and there was about, well, one night there was just two, me and one other man, but it was usually more than that. But, you know, I was trying to get people to attend church. And so I preached one Sunday from that verse over there in Hebrews about forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. And I made it clear that I was trying to make an application of that. Well, I got a letter a few weeks later after I sent out the tapes of the message that Sunday morning, and a guy told me to take him off our tape list. He didn't want any more tapes from me because I was preaching out of the book of Hebrews, and I was using verses that weren't meant for the church body of Christ, and that God didn't instruct us to get together and that kind of... Well, listen, folks, I just use the verse as a starting place. There are multitudes of places in the Bible that tells us about the benefit of togetherness. Coming together. Right here, he said, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. We're going to all be caught up together. But notice what he said. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Tell me how in the world you could do that sitting at home every week. You couldn't. Now, you might could have some self-edification through study. You might could have some self-edification through teaching with your family and so forth, but there is a benefit of people coming together of like faith, of like belief, and that's the entire... Think about this. What in the world was Paul doing going about establishing local churches if there was no need for people to come together? That was Paul's ministry. He went from one place to another establishing the local church. Town after town. And then he wrote a letter to Titus and said, over there, Titus, there's some things that are lacking and you need to ordain elders so that they can oversee what's going on there. The local church is very important in the ministry. It's God's... He says that we ought to comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. In other words, they're already doing this, but he's encouraging them to continue. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you see, when Paul wrote that letter to the Thessalonians, there was some misinformation being communicated to them about the second coming and so forth. And so Paul just very simply says, listen, God hadn't appointed us to wrath. And you folks, when you come together, you need to comfort one another together and edify one another. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble. Do what? He said, God comforts us that we might be able to comfort those that are in trouble. You see, part of the togetherness and being comforted together has to do with the mutual benefit that we have of one another when there's difficulties and problems. Yes, we rejoice together. We rejoice for those that do rejoice, but there's times when a church family, they have hurt, they have heartaches. And as the Bible says, when one member suffer, we all suffer. And there needs to be a togetherness, a love, a compassion for one another that supersedes the minor differences that we might have, that we might be comforted together. We might be edified together. We might learn to live together, as we read there in 1 Thessalonians 5:10, that we might be able to function together as members of the body of Christ. Look back there. I mentioned a moment ago. Look back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I understand that 1 Corinthians 12, much of it has a specific instruction in relation to the early church there, some of the spiritual gifts that were in effect before the Word of God was complete. But when you get down to verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one," you see that? It's one. "And hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Do you notice all the ones in those verses? One body. He says that in verse 12. He says, "We're members of that one body being many, or one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Three times there, one body, one body, one body. Whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You see, the issue there, Paul is saying, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a servant or a master. Read the book of Philemon, you'll see that addressed. But the idea is that in the body of Christ, the servant has the same position as the master does. He might not in the physical world. He said there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free. We've been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Look down in verse 26. "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So, as members of that body of Christ, individual members, we're to operate like our body does. Our body does not do something to itself, generally speaking, to harm it. I was out in the yard yesterday morning, and I was piddling around there by the patio, and I was sitting down because we had some stepping stones, and I was putting them around there and filling in some dirt that had washed out. And unbeknownst to me, there was a yellow jacket nest down in that hole that I was sitting on. And those things come up and got on the back of my leg. And before I knew it, boom, 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 I had about three. I thought at first it was just two, but I counted last night, there was four different sting marks right there together. And you're talking about beating that leg. Buddy, I was beating that leg. I couldn't tell for a while whether it was me beating it or seeing, which was hurting worse, but I was trying to get those things off, and I finally got them off and got in the house and got in the shower, and I realized what it was. And my leg began to swell up and was just hot to the touch. And, you know, it wasn't like it was just not part of the body. I mean, for a while, I went and took some medicine after a while, but I didn't feel very good. Oh, it's just your leg. Just your knee. Just your... I was talking to a man last Sunday night after church, and we went over to Five Guys, and I saw a guy used to live across the street from, and asked him how he was doing. He said, "Buddy, he was limping." I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "It's arthritis." And he said, "I've got it in my toes, of all places." And he said, "I never knew a toe could make you feel so bad all over." When one member suffers, the whole body suffers. You see, folks, that's why we need to have care one for another. Not trying to compete, not trying to, as Paul says over there in Galatians, fight and devour one another, but loving one another, care for one another, comfort one another. Look in Philippians chapter 1, the last one we'll mention here. Philippians chapter 1. We need to work together, that is, strive together, Paul says. Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. There it is again, one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. That's why I said I'd just love to have some of you come over and hear me preach over there. You know, they're not that those folks are adversaries. That's not the point. But you know, when you're in a difficult situation, no matter whether it's doctrinally or any kind of situation, whether there's adversaries, there's people that disagree, it's always a comfort to have people of like faith and like mind. That man came in here the other night. I talked with him. He is a dear brother in Christ. He asked me, he says, is it going to be a problem with you coming to a Southern Baptist church and preach? I said, not for me, it's not. I'll go anywhere and anytime. I said, I'll go to a Roman Catholic church. I don't care where it is. If they give me a chance to preach, I'll preach. Listen, folks, I realize that there is a need for separation, but there's also a need for us to understand who the adversary is, who the real adversary is. It is those that deny the truth of the gospel. It's those that deny the Word of God and deny the fact that we're saved by grace. Paul said, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, it thrills me to hear a preacher of any church preach the gospel of the grace of God. I rejoice in that. We should all rejoice in that. We're striving together, what? Not to build up a large number, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he said, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. You see, as things get worse, as times get harder, when things are more difficult, the body needs to become more reliant on the other members of the body, functioning together, fellowshipping together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I can tell you that I know I say this, and sometimes it probably just rings in your ears as empty words, but I can tell you that I appreciate so much having a fellowship of believers that stand for the truth, that help me proclaim the truth, and that are willing to sacrifice their time and their efforts for the truth. This past week, I saw people working and laboring that probably need to be somewhere else, doing something else, striving together, working together, because there's a cause, there's a purpose. And I always think back about those emails and telephone calls that I've gotten over the years from people that, young people that heard the truth. And now it's bringing forth fruit in their life some 20 years later. You never know when the words that are heard, the words that are spoken, are going to find the heart place in the heart and mind of a young person. And they'll call that to remembrance one day. Like the man I was telling you about that Brother Obi Kirkpatrick talked to several years ago. And when the man was faced with some adversity and with some doctrinal issues, he couldn't come up with an answer. He remembered some words that he heard 5 or 6 years ago and is now searching and trying to come to the truth, to a knowledge of the truth. There is a cause. There's a purpose. And we have a great part in that. God has chosen. Yes, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, but it's those vessels that God has chosen to bring about, to carry on His work and His ministry. And there needs to be a togetherness in that. Because when Paul talks about this togetherness, he talks about it in relation to the comfort of one another in a time when we need one another. As someone so aptly said one time, no man is an island. I mean, you can go out and try to function on your own, and we should outside the walls of this church. But we need one another. And there needs to be a togetherness working together. And I thank God for all of those that support this ministry and support this work and togetherness that we have. Sure, we have differences. There's always going to be differences. I mean, it's just going to happen because of man being man. But aside from all of those, there's also a togetherness. And we're to keep focused on what our real ministry is. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. Togetherness that we have that's in Christ should be reflected in a togetherness that we should have because we are in Christ. We've been glorified together. We've been raised together. We've been planted together. All those things, we should function together as members of the body of Christ. Would you stand up for prayer?